Dear friends, as we look around, we see two different movements. On the one hand, we can see an obsession with work, that people are defined by their work, that life is about your career, life is about climbing up in your career, life is about building up your business. And so what people talk about, what people think about, what people plan about, everything seems to revolve around work. Some people's lives are also weighed down by work. Statistics Canada released a report a few months ago stating that 21.2% of employed people, to be very precise, indicated that they experienced high or very high levels of work-related stress. And the most common causes were heavy workload and balancing work and personal life. And that tended to be especially in the age group of 25 to 54, and especially in jobs requiring more education. Something that mothers can find at home as well, so much work to do. And in our Reformed community, which stresses that we are to work in the sweat of our brow, that we are to go to the ant and learn not to be a sluggard, that idle hands are what the devil loves, so easily we can justify that idea that life is about work. On the other hand, we see this idea that work is a necessary evil. You only do as much work as you need in order to manage in life or in order to get what you really want and be able to enjoy your vacations and your hobbies and your pleasures and other things. The whole mentality of living for the weekend, of saving up so you can retire early and then you can really enjoy life and life begins. That's also something we can find among us as well, that life is about me time, my enjoyments, which is right. We know the answer is neither is right. Both are idols that twist God's good gifts. And that's why we may be so thankful that we have this regular pattern ordained by God of 6 days labor and one day rest. And the point there is not simply that we have a correct balance of so many hours work and so many hours of rest, but it's teaching us that all of this is under God. And that calling is to labor out of that rest in God. And that it's not just about leisure time, but a day of rest in God. How thankful we may be that God gives us not only his word, but also his day of rest. And so let's first see how this day of rest is such a divine gift to us. It's always hard, isn't it, when you have a gift and you give that gift to someone and he seems to just forget about it and not use it and enjoy it. And yet, isn't that something that has become so common? God has given this great day of a gift of rest. And so often it's just been set aside. It's a problem not just out there in the world, but also in the church. A tendency to reduce the Lord's day to just the Lord's hour of being in church, and that, why would you go more than once? And the rest of the day is for whatever you want to do. Often people can look forward to other things that they're going to do on a Sunday rather than the worship of God. And then the church is no different from the world. Recovering appreciation for this day of rest involves then that renewed conviction that this is indeed God's gift. It's embedded there, isn't it, in the Ten Commandments which God gives to us. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We hear it every Lord's Day morning from Exodus 20 or maybe Deuteronomy 5. It's not among the ceremonial laws like beef is clean and shrimp is unclean food. But there in the Ten Commandments of God's moral law, for all of mankind. In those Ten Commands, which are all spoken by God as the people trembled before the mount, all written with the finger of God on those tables of stone, showing enduring authority. On top of it, that fourth command is at the heart of the Decalogue. It contains more reasons than any other command, and it's stated both positively and negatively. Keep it holy and do no manner of work. True, there's some aspects of the Old Testament Sabbath which do not carry over to today. We have the first day of the week, not the last day. The rigor of the civil punishments of stoning for picking up sticks do not apply today. But the essence remains. God gives one day of rest out of the 7 days that he gives us. It's a day of rest and worship of the triune and living God. And the church is to be the place which shows it values this gift and makes use of this gift. And as such, the church is then a testimony to the world. In Exodus 31, the Lord speaks of the Sabbath as a sign that the people of Israel belongs to him. In keeping that day as a day of rest and worship, they show we belong to the God who gives us work to do and rest and is worthy of worship. And so in this materialistic 24/7 economy, in the midst of this pleasure-seeking age, what a testimony it is to have received this gift of rest on the day of rest. The ground for this command is, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's clear, isn't it, that the Sabbath wasn't invented in the desert for Israel. It goes back to Genesis 2, doesn't it? Genesis 2, which is also, by the way, quoted in Hebrews 4, which was read to us. Genesis 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended all the work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It's amazing, isn't it? God could have just said, let it all come into being, and it all would have come into being in a moment. But God created over 6 days. And he rested the seventh day, not because he needed 6 days to create, but because he established for us this pattern. 6 days labor, one day rest. The Sabbath was made for man, the Lord Jesus would later say. That's why it doesn't just say he blessed the seventh day of the world's existence, but the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. And devoted this day for himself as a special day in which he gives his special blessing. He calls it a Sabbath. That's related to the Hebrew word for rest. Day of rest. He gave from the very beginning before there was even a fall. And when you think of that, God was there in that perfect world. And it says he rested. It's a striking expression because on the one hand we say, does God rest in the sense of ceasing from activity? God was certainly active on that Sabbath day, wasn't he? He was sustaining the whole world by his hands. He was governing over all things. So active, and yet he was resting. Resting in the sense that he had finished the creation. And now he could rest in the enjoyment of his works, in the enjoyment of his creation. He could delight in the works of his hands, in rest. And as such, it's showing what true rest is. It's not just the cessation of activity, but it's the rest of enjoyment, the rest of delight. And Adam, you think it was the first full day of his existence was this day of rest in which he could delight in the Lord his God and delight in the wonderful works of God. And every Sabbath again is a reminder of what God has done as our Maker. Psalm 95, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. For the Lord our God is a great God. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his and he made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker. And how shall we do so? How can this day be a day of rest? Then it's so clear that we need the work not just of God as our Maker, because we're fallen sinners in a world of sin, with sinful hearts. We need redemption. And is that not the chief work that God proclaims every Lord's Day? In Deuteronomy 5, Moses is teaching a new generation before they enter the Promised Land. And in his repetition of the fourth command, he puts it this way, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence with a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was a reminder of God's great work of redemption. They were there in bondage in Egypt under that evil Pharaoh. God had delivered them from that bondage and was bringing them into that land of rest. And they were to remember that great work of redemption that gives rest. And we know, don't we, that that was only a faint foreshadowing of that great redemption that God would bring about through that great, not just a Passover lamb, but the Lamb of God. That God sent into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who did that great work that the Father gave him to do here on this earth. And he entered into the very agonies of hell as he secured that salvation. And what happened? On that third day after being laid in the grave, he rose again from the dead and he entered into rest. He had finished the work. God was pleased with him and would highly exalt him. He entered into rest. And now we have not a Sabbath day at the end of the week, but we have a Lord's Day at the beginning of the week as the day of the Lord. Romans or Revelation 1 speaks of the day of the Lord. It's the day of his resurrection. The day in which declares that Christ has secured a full redemption. What a glorious proclamation every day again. I forgive our dear brother for speaking about the weekend and how we were in the Lord's house on the weekend. And he will 100% agree that the Lord's Day is not on the weekend. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. And that's a wonderful thing. Because it reminds us, he has secured redemption. He lives, and that's why there's rest. The rest that we heard of earlier this morning. It's a beautiful gospel pattern. The law says work, then rest, because you've done your work well enough. But the gospel says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And out of that rest, take my yoke and learn of me. And serve me. In a sense, our very weeks are that pattern. It begins, come unto me, I will give you rest. And out of that rest in Christ, to go into a week, to serve wherever that be, to follow him. Do you see what a gift this day is? As a gift given in the law, as a gift given in creation, as a gift that directs us to the great God of redemption. Rest, a day of rest. What is this rest? We can say it is a rest from burdens and trinkets, from burdens and our own pleasures. Because of God's great work, the Sabbath is a day of rest. And if that is so, then shouldn't we be thankful that on a Saturday evening we can seek to shut the door on our work and leave it there till Monday morning, so that it doesn't have to occupy us, it doesn't have to burden us, it doesn't have to weary us, it doesn't have to distract us, and we can set it aside. What a gift that God says we are to come off the treadmill of work and rest. Rest from our paid employment. You don't have to work to support yourself. You may trust God that He will provide in the 6 days what you need for all 7 days. Yes, there are those works, certain types of work that need to be done. We've called them works of necessity or works of mercy. The Lord Jesus rebuked the Jews who rebuked His disciples for threshing grain with their fingers on the Sabbath day. There is a place for certain types of work to enable and to facilitate the worship and rest on His day. Zacharias Ursinus, the author of our Heidelberg Catechism, defines these as works which carry out the Sabbath's true intention and so establish it. Do you catch that? If suddenly every Lord's Day there'd be no power, that would cause a lot of people to have to do extra work. And it would also hinder the worship. And so working in the power plant or whatever else serves the purpose of the day. Of course, it's the same with police and health services and other types of work. But this is a challenge that Dr. Piper gives us. Everything we do on the Lord's Day should be measured by the question, does this promote the purposes of the day? Is what I am thinking of doing needed for others, or others' immediate physical welfare, or to enable me or others to worship and rest? Could it be done yesterday? Or can I postpone it until tomorrow without harm? How can I best keep His day holy? To safeguard that day that God has given. That applies, of course, not just to paid employment, but also just to the work that occupies us even around the home. It's a good thing if a mother wakes up on Sunday morning and doesn't see all the mess and all the work that she has to do, that you seek to clean up on a Saturday so it doesn't weigh her down on the Lord's Day. It's good to put away things that would remind you of work. Tuck it away so that it doesn't bother you. The Lord says, let it rest. Put it out of mind, if possible, out of sight. And commit it to the Lord's hand. The things that you got done that week, the things that you didn't get done, what a blessing to be able to say on a Lord's Day, Eve, I will lay me down and sleep, for Thou, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. This rest is a means of refreshment. Refreshment to be able to take it up again on a Monday and to go into that new week of work with renewed energy. Rest is needed to be refreshed for our daily work. The Lord knew what they discovered in the 18th century or maybe 19th century, that if you actually give workers breaks at the end of the day, they produce more than when you make them work all day. That's why they began introducing breaks at work. It was more productive. How foolish we are when we think, I don't need that. I'll just keep going. This also applies, doesn't it, to what we expect others to do. If you have to get something done and you're not able to do it by Saturday night and you just give it to someone else to do, are you helping them? Or are you just saying, well, they don't care about the Lord's Day, so they can do all my work on the Lord's Day and I'll nicely go to church? Well, this is a call for all to rest, isn't it? Also applies what we do on his day. That's why we don't go to restaurants and we don't go out shopping and everything else. We don't make other people work when they don't need to work and are called to rest and rob others of rest and worship. This is a day of setting aside so that there would be rest. There is also the works of charity, as they're called, or of mercy. The Lord Jesus says it's lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. And some of us may need to be reminded that the Sabbath day isn't just about me and my rest. And there are opportunities to serve others on his day. Others of us may need this caution that we can become so busy with what we call doing well on his day that we forget it's a day of rest and spiritual refreshment, and not simply to be cumbered with much serving and the things concerning the kingdom of God, especially when we think, let's pack that all into the Lord's day because it relates to God, so that during the week we can do our own thing. Oh, we should be doing well not only on the Lord's day, but also on the other days of the week, and serving others on those other days as well. But the Lord's day is this day of rest from labor, for ourselves and for others. Each Lord's Day, the Lord says, come apart and rest a while. Ceasing from work. It's striking that that well-known text in Isaiah 58 also speaks of rest, other aspects of rest. At the end of Isaiah 58, as the Lord is teaching about what honors him and what he delights in, then he says in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, holy, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. Notice there's an attention given not just to tiresome labor being set aside, but also so many things can easily distract us from the true rest of the day. Because, after all, this day was sanctified to the Lord. And so God's day is a day of holy rest in the Lord. Sometimes the Lord's Day is just turned into a family day. Even among those who don't go to church, they like the Sunday as a family day. And if the church just turns it into a family day and not much more, then it's distracting from the true rest that is there on this day. It says not doing your own pleasures. There's many things we may enjoy doing. And maybe this afternoon you'll go out for play some sports, or you'll go to a park, or you'll go to the water, or you'll go to do your hobbies or whatever it be. And that's all nice. But if we fill our Lord's Day with that, then are we not distracting our minds, our hearts from the true God of rest, who gives us his day for himself? It says, turn away thy foot from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. Doing your own ways, just what you feel like doing without reference to God, and speaking your own words. And maybe that comes closest to home for us, because we can stay away from going out to events and working and other things, and we can sit home and we can have our coffee, and we speak about all the work we did and all the things we are going to do. And where is God in all our words? Are we pointing each other to God? I'm not saying the only thing you can speak of is God, but are we seeking to distract from God, or are we seeking also to direct to God, even with our words? It's in this way that it speaks of calling the Sabbath a delight, holy, honorable to the Lord. The Lord says, set aside those ordinary labors and rest from your own pleasures so that you may rest in God's work and his pleasure. It shows us that rest is not just idleness, which is a fertile soil for sin. It's a rest in God. That's why we're to remember this, not just in the sense of setting aside, but to remember this day as a day of holy rest. Holy rest is very much related to the worship of God, because that's where he reveals himself. That's where he gives his grace. That's where he blesses. And that's where rest is to be found, where true delight is to be found. The highlight of the day of rest is then, must be, the public worship. Leviticus 19 says, the Lord says, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. The Sabbath and sanctuary were bound together already then, because the Sabbaths were days of holy convocation, gathering together. Reminds us, doesn't it, of Hebrews 10, where it speaks of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's a phrase that's said in the context of three calls. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. And those are things which are grounded in that call of Hebrews 10, or that reality of Hebrews 10, verse 19, having, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. True worship is entering the holiest, entering heaven as you gather here below. It's joining in the worship that God receives in the church above and below. And that access to that God is through the blood of Christ. And it's having an high priest over the house of God. God's house is his church that shows itself in its gatherings. And the motivation to gather is Christ's presence as that great high priest who lives to reconcile sinners to God and to give his spirit and to give his blessing. He's the source of all that holy spiritual rest, and he gives it also especially through the preaching, as so many places of scripture make clear. What reason there is to cultivate this sense of public worship as being a meeting with that God who works so powerfully, so graciously, to strip away all false rest and to give rest in him. And also the God of rest, to delight in him, to worship and adore him. Is that not then worship, the greatest calling, in calling the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, and honorable? And if that's so, then let that be our focus. That it's not just, oh yeah, we have to go to church. That when you wake up, you realize, this is a day which I don't have to work. I don't have to be busy with so many other things, but that I may come to the house of God. And that's why we prepare. You know, you prepare for work. How much more important to prepare for worship prayerfully, seeking God's blessing in his house for yourself and for others. And also after the service is over. It really varies, doesn't it? But sometimes that place out there can be so dangerous. You've been under the word of God. Maybe you've been impressed or affected, and so easily the conversations afterwards can just distract. But what reason there is to seek to continue, to be busy with the things that we've heard of in the house of God. not only there, but also in our homes? Do we seek to, as parents, as grandparents, speak of these things to our children, showing that this is about God? This day is about God. All of life is about God. We seek to draw out of them what they've heard in church. We seek to talk about it further, because our concern is that they would find rest in Jesus Christ and they would walk in his way. If it's a day of rest in him, then what reason there is to be using those means of grace whereby he gives that rest? Not only the preaching and prayer and speaking together, even singing. We have a psalm for the Sabbath, don't we, in Psalm 92. And it begins with, "Yea, good it is thy praise to sing and all our sweetest music bring." How those psalms are such a blessing to turn hearts away from so many other things and turn to God as you sing. Maybe it just seems to be you're going through the motions, and yet those are means that God blesses in order to direct to him. Whether it be, "I wait as weary lands wait for refreshing rain," or whether it be, "In thee my soul is satisfied, my darkness turns to light." If it's a day of holy rest, isn't it also so good to encourage reading among us? We have a wonderful bookstore nearby. Many books. And we buy books. Let us also read books. Let us read books as people of all ages. Sometimes families talk about Sunday books. They're not just books to read on Sunday, but they are books to read especially on Sunday. Not simply a novel that has a veneer of Christianity at the end, but a book that may truly benefit you. Whether it be a biography or history, or whether it be on a particular topic, or whether it be a study of the Word of God. It is so good. It's also so good to read aloud. Read aloud to children. They love it, all ages love it. To direct to God. Are we to be busy then the whole day? There is a place for refreshment, also in the form of physical rest. Especially if we struggle with sleepiness, it's much better to rest at home than to sleep in church. There's a place for that. But when we think of what this day is about, as a day of holy rest, then we'll soon realize the issue is not that there's nothing to do on a day of rest. But the day goes by too quickly. Really, the delight of the Sabbath is a test of where we're seeking our rest, where we're finding delight. Is it in God or is it elsewhere? Does a God-centered Sabbath sound like a day of rest or a burdensome day? If after hearing of ceasing from your own activities and ceasing from your work and seeking God in this day, in the worship service or at home, you say, "I'm just not this type of person," then you have to ask, what type of person am I? What type of heart do I have? Is it like the people in Amos' day who said, "When will the Sabbath be gone so that we can buy and sell corn?" The problem then isn't God, but the problem is our own heart. Then the failure to sanctify the Lord's day exposes the sin of our heart. Psalm 92 for the Sabbath day says that a fool does not understand the works of God and has no delight in them. And that's why he has no delight in the God of this day. And we need a change of heart. When the Lord works with his Spirit, then he shows the vanity of everything else apart from God. And we need God. Then we come to church with a hunger to be fed with Christ, and other things become burdensome. Then it becomes burdensome to hear all that talk about everything else, because your heart goes out to God and you want him and you need him. And when you find rest in Christ, and the Lamb of God who came to save a sinner like you, then you understand why the song for the Sabbath sings, "It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. O Lord, how great are thy works." And then it's not a burden to be focused on him, because it's in him that you find your rest. Here we have a promise, don't we? "If thou turn away thy foot from doing thy pleasure on my holy day and shalt honor him, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord." It's a promise that he gives to bless on his day with delight in him. And then that delight is only a foretaste of the rest that is to come. So in our final section, we see the Sabbath rest as a pledge of eternal rest. True rest is more than a vacation. It's more than being spared discomfort. True rest is God's rest. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. When it speaks of how God entered his rest and that he brings sinners into his rest. It's a striking rest. As we saw, there's no one so active as God. And yet his work is not toil, not drudgery. It's not filled with anxiety. He's perfect rest and he's perfect activity. And he is the God who has rest of delight in himself. Every week again, we're reminded not just of what Christ has done, but also what awaits. There remains a rest for the people of God, a sabbatismos for the people of God because of what Christ has done. This is what we're reminded of. Christ has secured it. Hebrews 4 verse 3 says, "We which have believed do enter into rest." We have it and we'll enjoy it. And what a rest that will be. Remember, Augustine, how we began, "Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." The day is coming when every heart that cannot be satisfied here below, cannot be satisfied with all this world has to offer, which cannot be satisfied with sin, will find its rest in God. Rest from sin. Conform to the image of Christ. Rest from all the consequences of sin, suffering, poverty, loss, bereavement, distress, scars, pains, brokenness. The inhabitant shall not say, "I am sick." God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. He will give rest. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, there'll be no toil. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. It will be a rest of delight. Of delight in God, a rest in which God will rest in his love. He will joy with singing over his people, and all his people will rest in his love forevermore. That's what the Lord's Sabbath is a pledge of, a guarantee of. Here it's a foretaste. Fullness is to come. Then this day, this Lord's Day, directs us to Christ. Then Hebrews 4 verse 1 says, "Let us fear lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it through unbelief." It's through faith. "For then he that has entered into his rest, he hath ceased from his own works." He rests in God, in Christ. That's the rest that remains And every Lord's Day again, there's a reminder. To pilgrims here below, your rest is to come. So continue on, resting in Jesus Christ alone. My friends, is that why you value the Sabbath day? Is that why you call it a delight? Because it directs you to the great work of God your Maker, of Christ the Redeemer, and of that rest that is to come. This is why God gives us his day. And this is the grace that God gives through his word on his day. And so we may receive it as a great gift.
Shall we then now pray? Most merciful and good-doing Lord, truly, thou art good, and thou doest good. There's none to be compared to thee. O Lord, wilt thou open our eyes, that we would behold thy goodness, that we would be moved, like Guido de Bray was moved, to rest in thee, regardless of what would happen to him, that even if he would have to stay in prison or be put to death, what eventually happened, but he was most willing to do that as long as he could rest in thee. And that's because thou art the eternal God, and thou dost give something else than this present life. But the true rest that remains for the people of God. O Lord, therefore teach us now to rest in thee, to have hope upon the living God, that thou wilt be first and foremost in our lives. O Lord, wilt thou so instruct us that we may truly rest in thee, the triune God. We thank thee for such fatherly care. And we thank thee for the sacrifice that thou, Lord Jesus, has brought, and the blessing and the comfort of thee, O Holy Spirit. Wilt thou so teach us to cleave to thee and to rest in thee? And wilt thou, Lord, look upon our small denomination in thy favor? Wilt thou give, Lord, that there will be outpourings of thy Holy Spirit, that we again all may be focused on that which is essential, that we may be revived, that we may be led into thy rest and learn to be deeper acquainted with thee, and that our young ones would learn to love thee above all, that they would be weaned off the world, and that we will be a separated people devoted to thee and to thy rest. O Lord God, wilt thou work mightily in our churches, that we may be faithful to thee and to thy word. Bless the seminary we again laid us before thee, and we pray, Lord, be with all the professors, the various boards, the president, the vice president. Be with all who are connected to the seminary. And wilt thou give, Lord, that it may be a blessing to many people throughout this world, that men may be raised up who will go out and proclaim this precious gospel in many countries. Glorify thyself, we pray, and teach us personally to live every day with thee. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.